Martin Luther, in 1520, published a tract entitled On the Freedom of the Christian. And the tract begins with two propositions which seem to be completely contradictory. He said, first of all, a Christian is an utterly free man, lord of all, subject to none. Then his second statement was, a Christian is an utterly dutiful man, servant of all, subject to all. Contradictory statements. I believe that the Apostle Paul, in the passage that we have before us this morning, is dealing with that kind of paradox. In speaking about our freedom in Christ, our liberty as Christians, as believers in Christ, he also addresses the importance of considering how our actions, how our behaviors affect others within the body of Christ, and to consider our responsibility to serve others rather than ourselves. The real question before us today, as we think about Christian liberty, is what do we do when a fellow believer disagrees with us about how a Christian ought to live? In chapters 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with this whole question of Christian liberty, Christian freedom, our freedom in Christ, and liberty concerning the activities we are involved in and so on. He begins by saying, now concerning, that's my translation says, now concerning food, or now about. Paul is responding to another question that has been asked by the Corinthian believers. They had obviously written him a letter, and when you go back to the beginning of our previous message in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And he deals with sexuality and relationships between men and women and marriage and so on. Later on in that chapter, in verse 25, he says, now concerning or now about virgins, the NIV says, or the betrothed, as my translation says, the ESV. It's another question they had asked. And now he comes to a third one. Now about food that's been offered to idols. Now concerning food offered to idols. At first glance, it might seem that this passage is not really relevant to us today. After all, when's the last time someone invited you over for a meal, and as you were about to cut into that nice piece of roast beef, they said, oh, by the way, you need to know that was offered as a sacrifice to Zeus or to Baal or whatever, or was consecrated at an altar to some god. It's not something we face every day. And so how is this really relevant? But what we need to realize is that even though the specific issues that are dealt with may be different today, the principle is just as relevant to us. Over the years, various debatable issues have divided believers. Various activities have caused much debate among believers as to what's acceptable and what is not. Issues like attending certain types of movies, perhaps even playing cards because of the association with various things and gambling and so on. The use of alcohol, having a glass of wine with your meal. All of these things have been issues that have placed believers on both sides of the question. Today, perhaps an important issue would be the question of, dare I say it, tattoos or body piercings. Is it appropriate for Christians, or such things linked to occultic or demonic or other evil connections or connotations? Let's have a look at the text and examine Paul's argument and see what principles we can find that would be applicable to us today. In the first part of this chapter, He deals with the question of love versus knowledge. Verses 1 to 3. In order to really understand the issue that Paul is addressing in this text, we need to know something of the habits and the practices in Corinth in his day, in order to get a grasp on this whole idea about food offered to idols. Because that's what this was about, the idea of eating meat that had been offered to idols. And so what did that entail? Well, I found some differing description. Not everybody has exactly the same idea of what that was, but it probably varied from one place to another. But here's the general idea. When someone brought an animal as a sacrifice, and it's interesting that in all kinds of religions, not only in the in the godly sense, God required sacrifices as an offering for sin. But religions of all kinds seem to see the need for sacrifices to appease their gods. And so when someone brought an animal as a sacrifice or an offering to one of the pagan temples, it was essentially divided into three parts. Now, these are not necessarily three equal parts, but three different parts. One part of the meat, was burned as an offering to a deity, to an idol, to the god that they were worshiping. Now, William Barclay, in his commentary, says that sometimes this was a mere token part, just something as small as a bit of hair cut off the forehead of the animal. Often it would be more. It would be a portion of the animal would be burned. Another part was given to the priest of the temple and was eaten or served at a meal in honor of the god, the deity, the idol that was being worshipped. The third part of the meat was sold to merchants and then placed in the marketplace for sale to the public. And so the question that confronted Christians, believers in those early days in Corinth and other places, was simply this: how should Christians approach this? What is appropriate? See, the best meat at the best price was to be found in the market, and usually, or at least often, came from this very source. And if it had been consecrated to a false god, was it appropriate for a Christian to partake of that meat? Some said, yes, it's no problem. Another said, no, you need to be careful because it's been consecrated to an idol. Now, we don't deal with that today. We are not concerned whether the butcher at the co-op said some kind of weird prayer over the meat. That's not an issue to us. But the question of Christian liberty remains. When is it appropriate to participate in certain practices? What if someone else feels differently about it than I do? Now, something we need to be aware of here, and I think you're probably clear on this, but that we're not talking about things that God has been very specific about. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, commit murder, you're not to lie, you're not to steal, you're not to commit adultery, and, you know, these things are universal. There's no question about those. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about issues that the Bible isn't clear about. Well, Paul gives us some important principles, a couple of important principles in the first half of this chapter. The first one comes out of these first three verses. Now listen, we read these verses a few moments ago, but I'm going to read them again. And I'm reading them from the English Standard Version. Verses 1 to 3, he says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. That phrase, all of us possess knowledge, is in quotes in my translation. I believe that in the New International Version it says we all have knowledge, but there's a footnote that says or we all have knowledge, in quotes, as you say. This may have been a statement that the Corinthians had written in the letter to Paul in connection with their question. We all have knowledge. And so he's responding to that. And he says, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. We all have knowledge. We know stuff, he says. And that we understand. But when we use that knowledge that we have to berate or to criticize someone else, it's not helpful. In fact, Paul says the problem with knowledge is that it leads to an inflated opinion of ourselves, and it doesn't show love to others. This knowledge puffs up. In fact, it goes on, I get a chuckle out of this one, verse 2. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. When we get the idea that we've got some kind of superior knowledge, better than other people, he's saying you really don't have a clue. You don't know what you really ought to know. If we believe that we have more knowledge, that we know more than other people, we are in fact lacking in true knowledge. What we really need is love for others. He says knowledge puffs up. It gives us an inflated view of ourselves. But love for others builds up. It builds others. And our goal in Christian relationships and in disagreements is not to bring others down, but to build them up. And what's needed for that is love. So the first important principle is that love supersedes knowledge. Whatever we may know, we need to first of all love others. Well, verses 4 to 6, having pointed out the dangers of knowledge, Paul goes on to use knowledge in a right and good manner. And I just kind of entitled this section, Knowledge Used Rightly. In these verses, he says, here is what we do know. This is common knowledge. These are things we can all agree on. He says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know. Here's what we know. That an idol has no real existence. That there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So what do we know? Well, Paul says we know that there's only one true God. There may be many gods, so-called gods or lords out there, but there is only one true God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one true God. It says we know that idols are not real. They have no real existence. They are nothing, as the NIV says. They are nothing in this world. Any power that they appear to have is only a figment of man's imagination. Idols are not real. And since they are not real, any ceremony offering an animal in sacrifice to an idol is completely meaningless. It doesn't have any value. It doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't mean anything. Because they're not real in the first place. They're not gods. They're just a piece of wood or stone or whatever it is. And consequently, his conclusion is that there is no connection between the food we eat and spirituality. The fact that it was offered to an idol makes no difference to the meat. So then we might conclude that it really doesn't matter. If it doesn't, that doesn't mean anything. Let's just jump right in. Let's go ahead and eat. You just feel free to eat. It doesn't make any difference. There's no problem eating meat offered to idols, right? Well, not so fast. It's not quite that simple. In the next section, the last half of this chapter, we come to the question of liberty versus responsibility. And we're talking here, of course, specifically about what Paul was dealing with, the meat offered to idols. But there are principles involved that we're going to come to that affect how we determine when and where we are involved in certain things as well. However, Paul says, or the NIV uses that little word, but, that always stirs things up a little bit. Paul immediately qualifies his argument. Let's see what he says. However, not all possess this knowledge. Not everyone knows this. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this is the knowledge he talked about, the knowledge that idols are nothing. By your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Our freedom in Christ is controlled and dictated by our conscience. It's our conscience that tells us whether or not we should do something. What is the conscience? Well, one definition I found, this came from one preacher I was reading. He said it this way: conscience is the judge that commends us for doing right and condemns us for doing wrong. And our conscience develops and grows stronger as we grow in our spiritual understanding. As we gain more knowledge and understanding of God's grace, our conscience develops accordingly. And as that happens, we grow to appreciate more and more our freedom in Christ. But there are circumstances that may affect how some people see certain activities that affect their conscience. And Paul points out here that former association with idols may still be affecting some people's freedom to enjoy that meat. You see, they may have been involved in that idol worship, and they may have taken sacrifices to the temple of that pagan god and offered it and eaten the meat, and in so doing they felt they were somehow honoring that idol. And so now when they eat this meat over here, now they're a Christian, but there's still that association, and they think, and their conscience says, you shouldn't be doing that. And the conscience leaves them feeling guilty. And we need to be careful, Paul says, not to cause that person to stumble. As I was reading, I mentioned this preacher just a moment ago, and he made a very profound statement. He said, the weak believer must not run ahead of his conscience, and the strong believer must never force him to do so. I thought that was a good statement. You see, when a believer, a young believer, a new believer, and a weak believer goes beyond what his conscience says is okay, it leaves him feeling guilty before God. And we must be careful not to cause them to do that. You see, our Christian liberty is controlled by our conscience, but it must also be tied to our Christian responsibility to our fellow believers. So we look at some of the points that Paul makes here. In verse 8, he says, food will not commend us to God. What we eat doesn't make us any better or any worse in and of itself. So what about some of the other things we talked about? What about enjoying a glass of wine with your meal? Or what about getting a tattoo or a ring in your lip? Why anybody would want to do that, I'm not sure. But these things will neither commend us nor condemn us in and of themselves. But food will not commend us to God. These things will not commend us to God. They will not condemn us before God. But Paul says, be careful. Be careful that your actions do not become a stumbling block to another Christian who may have a weaker conscience. Verse 9. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, you know that idols are nothing. You know that it means nothing. But if he sees you eating in an idol's temple, literally the phrase is reclining at table, you go and you eat that meat, and he sees you doing it, his conscience is weak, but will he not be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? He sees you doing it, so he thinks, well, that must be okay, so he does it anyway, even though his conscience says, no. His conscience says, you're guilty. And the result is that his relationship with God and his spiritual vitality is hindered. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you're really sinning against Christ, against God. So what is the bottom line in all of this? The overriding principle in this whole chapter is the importance of love. Love for our fellow believers. As Christians, our liberty is controlled by our conscience. What we feel we can do, what we have the liberty to do, are the things we're at liberty to engage in, are determined by what our conscience tells us. Now, our conscience is not infallible. It can be wrong. But our conscience is also strengthened by knowledge regarding God's grace. The more we understand, the more we realize that these things in themselves are not going to either commend us to God or condemn us before God. But knowledge has to be balanced by love. Back to verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, makes us proud, but love builds up others. And if Christ loved our brothers and sisters enough to die for them, we ought to love enough to not cause them to stumble. And Paul's conclusion is that he will limit his own rights, his own freedoms, in order to support and to build up his fellow Christians. In verse 13, he makes an amazing statement. He says, therefore, if this meat makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble, unless I make him fall. Now he goes on in the next chapter to develop further the argument concerning his freedom in Christ and his rights as a believer and as an apostle. We'll get into that another time. But he's very clear that he will never use his freedom in Christ to cause someone else to sin. To sin against their conscience, to stumble in their walk with Christ. So let me close with a few questions. Are there activities or places that are off limits to you because your conscience says you're better off not doing that, but may not be to other Christians? We have to be careful not to judge others who do things that we may not feel liberty to do. Or what about the other way around? You have perfect freedom to do certain things or go certain places, and you have no problem with that. But others do. We have to be careful not to cause them to stumble. Are there things from your background, from your pre-Christian days, that affect the liberties that your conscience allows? Just like we talked about people's association with idols. Maybe there's previous things related to life outside of Christ that keeps us from doing certain things today. And then probably the most important question, And I'm asking these questions of myself, not only you, but the question is, are you willing to limit or restrict your freedom to do certain things for the sake of others who may stumble in their walk with God because of your actions? Above all, remember, the basic principle is love. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ enough to say, with the Apostle Paul, "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Let's pray. Father, we are challenged by your word continually. Lord, we pray that as we consider this passage of Scripture, Lord, we recognize that so many of these things that may cause division in the body of Christ have no real significance to our spiritual life. And we have freedom to partake of certain things in moderation, in connection with your Spirit, under the guidance of your Spirit. But Lord, may we never use that freedom as a weapon against others, but may we love in a way that builds others up and be willing to surrender our own freedoms and rights if it will help others to grow in their walk with you. Lord, teach us how to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.